Do you remember the old song about the mulberry bush? The lyrics talk about going round and round, over and over again. In life, when we deal with our issues, it can be just like that. It can be a never-ending cycle, experiencing the issues over and over again. We can feel trapped, helpless, buried even. But our God has way more for us than just going around failure after failure. He wants to free us from the destructive patterns that keep us cycling round and round. No more beating around the bush, even the mulberry ones.
Good morning, beautiful church. I am so glad all of you are here today. Aren't you glad to be in God's house? How many of you normally come to the first service, but you needed a little more extra time? Yeah, I hear you. Well, hey, welcome to all of you that are online joining us from all around the world. We have Florida, Georgia, Indiana, New York, New Hampshire, Virginia, Tennessee, Michigan, South Carolina, Massachusetts, and Peru. Welcome. We are glad to have you. Today, my name is Penny Maxwell. My husband Troy and I are the senior pastors, and we have live speakers and teachers, pastors at all of our campuses. So I am glad I'm on the global team, and I get to be here with all of you today. We're going to have a good time. So you're ready to have some fun up here in church today? Good. This series, Mulberry Bush, is all about the things that we keep circling over and over. And it's things, habits, thoughts, patterns that we just can't seem to break. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like you wake up and it's the perpetual Groundhog Day and you just don't know how to get out of it. And as the series suggests, it's we want to break free. We don't want to keep circling, but we just keep doing it. And I love what Paul said. Paul is the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament. And you know, he understands. He understands what we are going through. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He says, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I am full of myself. After all, I spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing the things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more, for if I know the law, but I still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. Anybody with me today? I obviously need some help. Help me, Lord Jesus, to figure it out. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I really don't do it. I decide not to do bad, and then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. How many of us keep circling that mulberry bush? You remember the song, here we go round the mulberry bush, the mulberry bush, the mulberry bush. Here we go round the mulberry bush. So early in the morning, you know it. And you know that's the cycle we get in, but how do we break free of that cycle of unwanted thoughts and feelings and behaviors when we think we can't control what we do or how we feel? We don't think that things can ever change, or maybe we even say, this is an issue, it's always been an issue, I guess it always will be. No. I am going to tell you today, we're going to go to the Word of God, and we're going to find out, why do we keep circling the same mulberry bush, the same issues, the same problems, day after day, or month after month, or year after year? And it really is because we are yoked to the wrong thing. What does that mean? Well, yoke is, to be yoked means simply to be bound to or servitude. And most of us, when we hear the word yoke, we would think that doesn't sound like a good thing. But I actually want to put some things in perspective. Pastor Aaron, can I borrow you today? I'm going to move this over to the side. I got my workout for the day. I'm going to move that over to the side. Pastor Aaron, I want you to pick up this yoke. And I want you to hold this up in front of you, and I want you to come center platform here. What I wanted to do is that, you know, when Jesus or any of the apostles or disciples were talking about what it meant to be yoked or unequally yoked, what they understood is they knew what a yoke was because it was something in their culture they often saw. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to kind of bring the picture to your memory and to your mind, so when you are reading through the Bible, you understand and you get a good picture. This is actually an antique yoke that I purchased, and I'm hoping we'll use it again because it wasn't cheap. Don't tell my husband. But this yoke, what it's meant to do is two oxen would hook up to here and their heads would go through here. And what would happen is this yoke, which, like I said, a yoke is actually not a bad thing. Some people think, it means being bound, which it does, but it's not a bad thing when you're bound to the right things. But the issue for many of us and what is going on in our life is we are yoked to the wrong things. So what's supposed to happen is two oxen, their head goes in here, and this yoke actually takes all of the pressure and the weight off of their neck, and it hooks up to a rope that goes here, and it can carry a really, really heavy load or a really heavy plow. So one ox on his own can carry about 5,000 pounds. So you would think that two oxen together should be able to carry about 10,000 pounds if one can carry five. But no, it triples. 15,000 pounds is what two oxen can carry. So this was meant for them to be able to do all the things they needed to do and take the burden off of them and actually do it better than they could on their own. Herein lies the problem. Is when we yoke ourselves to the wrong things. So say he's an ox and I'm a donkey and I get yoked to him. I am nowhere near the same capacity that he is. And so what's going to happen is things are going to get off kilter. And not only am I going to slow him down, I'm probably going to get injured because I'm falling down and there's a big heavy load we're supposed to be carrying. So I'm getting injured. I'm tripping him up because he's now getting injured. What's the moral of the story? Don't yoke yourself to a jackass. But on top of that, what happens is it's not just about people. It's about things that we can yoke ourselves to that will hinder our progress. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Pastor Aaron, let me get you to step back just a little bit. What I want to get you to do is I want to get you to hold this sign for me. And Teresa, can I borrow your hunky husband for a minute? Can you come up here? And then Patrick, let me borrow you too. Come on up here, Patrick. We got all the hunky men here at Freedom House. So we're going to make you, because I know your wife really well, we're going to make you the spirit. Okay? So you're going to stay here. Let me scoot you over just a little, Patrick. You're going to be the spirit. Or Patrick, you're not Patrick. You're Patrick. All right, Patrick, we're going to scoot you over here. You're going to be the body. For obvious reasons, we made you the body. Okay? We made you the body. Mm-hmm. And don't say that brown men can't blush, because I see you blushing. Make sure you go back and show this to your wife. She's gonna go, Patrick got embarrassed in church today. That's what it's all about. All right, so here we are. We have the soul. And the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Okay? The mind, the will, the emotions. And then we have our spirit over here. Right? Our spirit is a new creation. Our spirit is in tune with the Lord, and sin does not live in our spirit once we have become a Christian and accepted the Lord. Then we have over here our body, which the Bible also refers to as our flesh. Now, let me explain something to you. You are a three-part being. You are a spirit that lives in a body, and you have a soul. You are made in the image of God, who also exists in three parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are a mirror image of God. We are created in His image. To ignore any one of the three of these is to actually ignore part of the Trinity. So many times I see people try to hyper-spiritualize everything. And sometimes I see people that only want to live over here, and the only thing they do is take care of their body. All three parts are essential. Let me tell you why you and I keep circling the mulberry bush, repeating bad behaviors over and over and over again, and it starts right here. It starts right here. Our mind, our will, our emotions. Now, our mind is kind of like a muscle. It has memory. And so when we've trained our mind to go a certain direction, either to the spirit or to the body, it remembers. And it goes the way it remembers. Let me give you an example. Mind, will, emotions. I've had a really bad day at work today. Things have been busy, a deal I wanted fell through, I'm really upset about it, I'm frustrated, and my mind, my will, my emotions are looking for comfort. They are going to find it somewhere, but my muscle memory, if you will, is, hey, when I'm going through something stressful, there's different ways, things that I can use to make my mind, my will, my emotions calm down. He's having a bad day today. He's not really listening to his spirit today. So he had a bad day at work. He's gonna take a drink. And he is going to do everything he can to try and calm his mind, his will, and his emotions. And so he's going to go for alcohol because in the past, that calmed him down. Or let's just say he had a difficult day at work. You can go back. And he said, you know what? I know what I used to do, but I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to rely on the bottle. I'm not going to rely on some external thing. I am actually going to pray. And I'm going to get in tune with the Lord, and I'm going to ask the Lord to be the one, since He created me, He knows how I'm wired, He knows that I'm hurting. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Him to be the one that releases the angst that I'm feeling. In this sense, He's yoking Himself to the Spirit. In this other sense, he was yoking himself to the wrong thing, which is his flesh. All right, now go back in the middle again. Let's just do another one. He had a really bad argument with his wife. She's mad at him. He's mad at her. And he's like, forget her. I'm mad. I'm upset. My flesh is screaming because the Bible is very specific. It says your flesh and your spirit are at war with each other. This is an epic battle between the body and the spirit. And what are they doing? They're vying for this. They are vying for your mind, your will, and your emotions. And what you do determines who wins. So if he is in this argument with his wife and he's feeling rejection, he's feeling anger, he's hurt, he feels betrayed, and he's like, well, you know what? I'm gonna go look at somebody I don't have to give emotions to, and she's online. And late at night, go a little closer. Late at night, I can chat with her when my wife, who's ignoring me, is asleep. And you know what? I remember Joanne from high school. Let me just inbox her and see what she's up to. These are all ways that we're trying to do something with our mind, our will, and our emotions because they're going crazy. They're freaking out. And because he's got some muscle memory from his past and how he used to handle himself, he just comes right over here. But if he would say, you know what? I stood at the altar and I joined my life with hers. There is no other option. Divorce isn't an option. We committed to each other. My emotions are running high right now. God, you designed me to be the leader of this house, the leader of this marriage. And God, even though my mind, my will, my emotions, even though I think she's wrong and it's all her fault, God, I'm gonna get in your presence and I'm gonna yoke myself to the right thing. I'm gonna be the leader you've called me to be. I'm gonna turn on the worship music. I'm gonna write down what your word has to say about a husband and a wife. And I am gonna believe you, God, until my feelings line up with what your word says. That is why we keep circling the mulberry bush. Thank you, body. Thank you, soul. Thank you, spirit. What happens? Our mind, our will, and our emotions, when we do not surrender them to the spirit, we will get in this perpetual cycle and we will not change. The only way out, now, your body seems like a temporary out, but as soon as you do the things you know you're not supposed to do, guilt and shame set in and you're right back in the prison. The only way to truly be free is to learn what is going on inside of us, that war, that epic battle that's happening, to figure out what is going on so I can handle myself in the right way. Your flesh wants what it wants. The Bible says our flesh is where the corruption lies, which is why our spirit never dies. Our flesh does, because anything that is corrupted has an end. So what we've got to learn to do is crucify our flesh, which Jesus was a perfect representation for that. Let me give you some things that we have yoked ourselves to in the flesh that will destroy us every single time. Every single time. Some are obvious. Alcohol. When we are yoked to alcohol, we are now a slave to alcohol. If we have to have a drink in order for us to even feel normal or to make us feel calm, we're using something else other than the power of God to settle our mind, our will, and our emotions. Let's take it a step further, drugs. And I'm not just talking about illegal drugs. It could be any type of drugs. Things we use that are more overt to try and calm our mind, will, emotions. Now, hey, we're Christians. This is a big one that Christians do, which is why we have potlucks. We're in the South. Food. We use food to medicate. Because, see, we need food to live. And so if we go in excess, then we don't feel so bad. Because, I mean, I don't need alcohol to live. I don't need drugs to live. But I got to have food. So what's a little excess? Even when we are using food, it is still not okay. Right? We may think, oh, well, Ben and Jerry in the freezer won't hurt me. Yeah, Ben and Jerry will hurt you. Because you're making Ben and Jerry an idol. And God doesn't want second position in anything. Anything that we try to soothe ourselves with that doesn't come from the Lord, we have made an idol. And in the South, man, we've got Nana's fried chicken. We've got fried okra. We've got the mashed potatoes with the pat of butter. Southerners, we are really good at using food to try and comfort. And what God is saying is, I want to be the one that comforts you. I want to be the one that heals you. What are some other things we use to escape? Because really, your mind, your will, your emotions are going crazy and they're looking for an escape. And your spirit is saying, come over here, make the right choice. Your flesh is screaming, pick me, pick me. And so what happens is, here's some other things. Risky sexual behavior. We're getting online and we're searching for things. And then before you know it, you know, that hit of constantly going online and visually seeing that it's not working anymore. Then I got to go out and search for that. And then I'm paying for things I shouldn't be paying for. Because the hit, it's gone away. I got to up it. One beer doesn't work. Now I need four. Glancing online doesn't work anymore. Now I got to up the ante. And so we're searching adrenaline junkies, people that got to drive fast, they're always looking for that adrenaline hit. There is something in you that is crying out to be settled, to be resolved. And when we go the wrong direction, we stay in the flesh. Self-injury, suicidal thoughts, those are people trying to find a way out. You have a legitimate need that you are fulfilling illegitimately. People that cut themselves, that was a big thing. I remember when my girls were in high school, there was a lot of girls that would come over and I would talk to them and we'd sit up late and they would talk about how cutting themselves would release this stress and this pressure by intentionally causing themselves pain. That is not how God designed our bodies to work. He designed our mind, our will, and our emotions to get the help it needs, but the right help. Reckless spending, just buying things because we're trying to numb a pain. We're running from something. Toxic relationships. People get in this cycle going around the mulberry bush of toxic relationships because they're looking for some sort of comfort. They're looking for some sort of peace. They're looking for a way out and they're trying to use a relationship to do it. And there's only one relationship that is meant to pull you out of your pain. Negative self-talk. Sometimes we beat ourselves up. And we talk down to ourselves and then we get in this cycle of guilt and shame and we can't come out after that. Guilt and shame send you into a negative spiral. What are some things we do that are a little more covert? The things I just mentioned are more overt. Let me tell you a pattern that I see. I see people that have chronic avoidance. Chronic avoidance. Sometimes when you have a fear of failure, you wait until the last minute to work on an important project or you unconsciously avoid the prospect of advancement because, see, if you advance, there's more pressure put on you, there's more expectation, and you'd rather live a C life than the A-plus life God has designed you to live because you want to just ride down the middle, you want to be comfortable, you don't... You don't want too much pressure. You just want it easy. Let me just tell you, Jesus didn't die on the cross just so you could have an easy life. He died on the cross so you could live your best life. And when you need his help, he's there for you. He's got you. We should not be dumbing down who we are because we're afraid to progress. It's called self-sabotaging. And we do it by things like procrastination or constant tardiness or lack of assertiveness. Or we quit when things get hard. And here's the thing, rational fears are essential for protection. That is important, but irrational ones will keep you stuck. Self-sabotaging behaviors, which everything I listed today is self-sabotaging, they refer to intentional actions or inactions that undermine your progress and prevent you from accomplishing your goals. We fear the future. We fear uncertainty. So we live dumbing ourselves down. Let me just tell you something. Why do we fear uncertainty when that is the only place growth has ever lived? If everything was certain all the time, you don't even need faith. What is faith even for if everything we need is certain? What would even be the point of living by faith? There are people here in this room today or watching online that should be up here on this platform. But they don't like, you know, because up here the lights are bright and the heat is hot. I don't want a bullseye on my back. If you don't want a bullseye on your back, then you don't want to lead because leaders are out front and there's always a target on their back. And it doesn't mean that you run from leadership. What it means is you pony up and you learn how to be the leader God has called you to be. When we stand before the Lord and we give account of our life, we're not going to say, well, God, I didn't want anybody to critique me. God, I didn't want anybody to be upset with me. God, I knew what your word said, but I didn't want to lose friends over taking a stand. I didn't want to lose business over taking a stand. At what point is our faith and our relationship with the Lord, the word of God, actually worth living out? Are we just consumers? We come and we get our vitamin B12 shot and then we go live the rest of the week however we want to? Or do we come, we get the word of God on the inside of us and it's alive and it's burning and we have no choice but to follow him. Not just when it's easy or when we're on the mountaintop, but when it's hard. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, the yoke isn't the problem. The problem is what you've yoked yourself to. And that's a question you have to ask yourself. But the first thing we have to do if we want to get set free from a yoke of slavery is we have to address our thought life. If you think you can't be free, you're right. You can't. You've got to course correct our thoughts and where our thought lives are. Because if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every single time. So we've got to course correct. And I'm going to give you the keys on how to do this. So here's what I would like. All of my research, all of my prep, all the time I spent on my face before the Lord preparing this message, it is helpful for you to retain it if you pull out your phone, because I'm about to give you a formula for how to fix the things you've been circling, the mulberry bushes that you hadn't been able to cut down. I'm going to give you the formula, and I want you to write this down. Thoughts
affect how we feel, which affects how we behave. Thoughts affect how we feel, which affects how we behave. Thoughts take place in your brain. Thoughts take place in your brain. Feelings take place in your body, which is why you get butterflies in your stomach, or you feel your heart racing or heaviness in your chest. Behaviors are a response to thoughts and feelings, or observable actions, if you will. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I want to make this statement, and then I'm going to give you a formula. Where the mind wanders, the body is sure to follow. Where the mind wanders, the body is sure to follow. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through of what it looks like to keep a thought log. Everybody shout out, thought log. We are going to keep a thought log. And the next time your thoughts, which is your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, next time they start to go crazy, you are going to be able to pull your thought log out, and you're going to be able to walk through and figure out how to get out of this cycle. So here's my thought log, okay? First thing that happens is an event. I've got my thought log. Next, I have an event. And let's make this event had an argument with my spouse. And you could say girlfriend, fiance. If you don't have any of those, say your best friend. You had a big argument. For sake of our object lesson up here, we're going with spouse. You had a big argument with your husband or your wife. That's the event. The thought, I made a mistake, they're going to leave me. I really messed up. I was wrong, they're going to leave me. Then after thought, we have a feeling. Here's the feeling. What am I feeling? I'm feeling anxiety. I'm feeling sadness. I'm feeling guilt over what I did. I'm feeling fear. All of these things, all of these feelings are all rolled into one. Based upon those thoughts and feelings, next I have a behavior. What is my behavior? Well, in this instance, I put up walls. I start to shut down. I shut down emotionally. I stop talking. I withdraw because I'm trying to self-preserve. I'm trying to protect myself. And this is how I perceive the right way to protect myself. Now, here's what I want to say. You don't repeat bad behaviors unless there is a perceived payoff. Notice I'm using the word perceived, okay? So when your soul, when your mind, your will, your emotions are going crazy, you don't go over here into your flesh unless there is some sort of perceived payoff. The biggest way for you to dismantle things is realize it is a perceived payoff. When you make the wrong choice, it spirals you into guilt and shame, so it's not really a payoff, it's short term. It's a dopamine hit that is short lived, okay? So what I often do when I am walking through something and my thoughts are going crazy and I need to arrest them and I want to reach for Ben and Jerry instead of reach for my word, I am like, what is the perceived payoff? The perceived payoff of this will comfort me, this will soothe me, but it's not. It's not a good choice. And so we look for the perceived payoff. And then we replace that negative thought with a rational counter statement. Because see, the perceived payoff was, well, I'm shutting down because if I shut down, I can go numb. And if I go numb, I don't have to feel what I'm feeling right now. That perceived payoff is not an actual payoff. It is an escape route that I'm trying to use in the moment because I'm hurting. And so I've got to bring a rational counter statement in. My spouse loves me. Yes, I messed up. Yes, we had a disagreement, but we are committed to each other. We didn't enter into a contract. We have a covenant. And when you are in covenant, you do what you need to do to work things out. Divorce is not an option. I don't go there. I don't start looking up through the phone book trying to find the divorce lawyer's number. I don't look through my phone trying to find the old girlfriend's number, the old boyfriend's number. That is not an option. So my rational counterstatement is, I love her. I love him. We're going to work this out. We are committed to each other, and we made a vow before God Almighty. Now, self-destructive behaviors can be a way to temporarily escape shame and guilt, but they only last for a short time. It actually makes you worse when you have an argument with your spouse and y'all aren't speaking, but yet you still have legitimate needs you want met. If you try to illegitimately meet those needs, you're going to make things worse, not better. But in the moment when you're under that stress, your body looks to increase dopamine, which is a pleasure hormone, to counteract cortisol, which is a stress hormone. The way that we do things is we go and we say, Lord, this spouse that you gave me, I love them, I'm hurting, and I need you to take me back to my vow and my commitment. I need you to help ease this pain and this discomfort because, God, I don't want to make the right choice. And so you turn on worship music and you allow just the Lord to minister to you. There are ways out of toxic situations, but when we pick the wrong thing and our muscle memory has always been this, we got to work some new muscles. You with me? Okay, so let's do this again. Let's do another example because I just want to give you another way, another exercise to help you walk through this. Thought log, second thing, another event. I overate today. We'll go back to Nana's fried chicken and those mashed potatoes. I overate today. I ate way too much. Here's the thought. You know, I really can't help how much I eat. My whole family is big. I'm sure it's just my DNA. My aunts, my uncles, my brothers, my sisters, everybody's overweight. I don't actually think I can change this. So because I don't think I can change this, now what's the feeling? The feeling is I feel trapped. I feel sad. I feel stuck. I feel shameful. What's the behavior after that feeling? To cover the shame. Well, there is some banana pudding in the refrigerator. There is some key lime pie. There is some 9-layer coconut cake. And you know what? In the moment, it does give you a dopamine hit. And then it wears off 10 minutes later and you feel so bad for what you did because you knew you made the wrong choice, but the perceived payoff in the moment, this food tastes good and it comforts me. And what's wrong with a little banana pudding? And thus we repeat the cycle. But what is the rational counterstatement to all of this? I am in control of my body. My family history does not dictate my success. I am not attached to my family tree. I am attached to the tree of Calvary and everything that Jesus did on the cross to deliver me, to save me, to restore me. I want that family tree in my life, not my biological family tree history. Just because daddy was an alcoholic, granddaddy was an alcoholic, great-granddaddy was an alcoholic. You want to know why Pastor Troy and I don't drink alcohol? Because that is our family tree. And I don't want to fight that the rest of my life. So if I can say no, that's never going to be an issue for me because I don't need to drink in order to feel okay with who I am. Now, Ben and Jerry's has gotten me a time or two. Nana Puddin' has gotten me a time or two. I have to be careful with that because my two areas of running, my two areas would be food because I love getting in the kitchen. And I can use that to soothe if I'm not careful. And I love what I do. So I could work 90 hours a week and not bat an eye. Not bat an eye at all. But even if we're running to things that are good in excess, they're still not good. Your excess becomes your weakness, even if it's something presumably good. So what this does is it helps you identify cycles and it gives you a way out, a healthy way out. Now, at the root of all addictions, every addiction, I don't care if it's porn, I don't care if it's alcohol, I don't care if it's food, I don't care what it is, at the root of all of it is unresolved hurt or trauma. And that has to be processed. Anything that you bury alive is not buried. It will come back. We only bury dead things and then it's gone. But if we try and overlook or bury something that's alive, it will come right back. So how do we stop circling the mulberry bush? Let's put some skin on these bones today and let's come in for a landing. Here's the first thing. The first thing is acknowledge unwanted thoughts. Most of us spend so much time avoiding the thoughts because we don't want to feel anything, so we just don't go there. We cannot avoid these unwanted thoughts. We have to give them a name. And if they don't come from the Lord, we call them out. And let me just tell you, this is a very, very painful thing because we've got to be honest with ourselves. We have to acknowledge what we haven't been wanting to acknowledge. Did you know people that struggle with alcohol, they are 90% free just when they acknowledge there's a problem? I've been a pastor for 32 years. People that keep telling me it's not a problem, it's not a problem, it's not a problem, they aren't ready to change. But when they say, I acknowledge this is a problem, and I know it's an issue, just then they go over into the 90% realm. 90% chance if you say, I acknowledge this is an issue of getting free from it. Now, it requires us to feel almost like that thing that's been controlling us, we let it go. We've got to acknowledge the hold it has on us. And it's painful. This stage of acknowledging is painful. Why is it painful? Because we've got to ask, how did this get here? How did this get here? And where did this come from? Which means we got to go back and do a little bit of digging and investigating. And that's the thing I've been avoiding. That's why I've been using it. That's why I've been medicating. I don't want to have to go back and acknowledge. But we cannot bury things unless they are dead or they will come right back. So we've got to ask, where did this come from? And let me give you a perfect example of something that I did. My son will be 27 this year. And when he was born, my first kid, I remember constantly going in his room at night, like putting my hand on his back, like looking at his stomach to make sure it's still going up and down, it's breathing, making sure he didn't get flipped over, making sure the cover's not over his face, constantly. And I remember the Lord arresting me and saying, "Do you trust me?" And I said, "I'm just being a good mom." And he's like, "No, you're not allowing me to be a good father. You're trying to take my job." And what I realized was I wasn't operating in being a good mom. I was actually operating in fear that something would happen to him and I would be helpless to change it or to fix it or that I had to be there. And let me just tell you, as a mom, we cannot be there for our children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. At some point, we've got to relinquish control over to the Lord. Because if I can't do it then when he's 16 and he gets the car keys and he's 2 minutes late from being home, I'm going to picture him in a ditch somewhere. We've got to be able to turn things over to the Lord. And so I acknowledged that I was in fear. The next thing I had to do is say, where did this come from? Well, those of you who have read my book, if you haven't, it's in the lobby. It's called Setting Broken Bones. It's how to recover from a life or a childhood or a past that has broken you. That was my life. And when I acknowledged that I was in fear, I had to acknowledge I grew up with a narcissistic mother. Anything good was constantly taken from me. So I learned to not attach to things. Because I didn't want something taken. Everything was always held over my head. So I grew up waiting for the other shoe to drop because it always did. And here, one of the best things that happened to me in my life was having my son. And I am distraught thinking something is going to happen. What if he's taken? And when the Lord made me arrest that thought, it goes back to my childhood. And the Lord said, "No more. You either trust me or you don't." So that is why it's important. Step one, we have to acknowledge those unwanted thoughts. Number two, we've literally got to reframe the negative thoughts. Your brain is placid, which means it's changeable. And if you exercise the right thoughts over and over and over again, that becomes your muscle memory now. We've got to call it out. We've got to acknowledge it and reframe that thought. What you're doing with reframing is you're finding the lie and you're addressing it. You're saying, "I've found you out. I know who you are and I'm calling you out right now." Number three, speak positive thoughts over our situation. We give rational alternatives. In this situation with my son, "God, you're his protector. I can't possibly be there every moment of every day. So God, I relinquish control. I trust you." And you don't just think those thoughts in your mind. You speak them out because your words have creative power. We are made in God's image and God spoke and creation spun on axis. God spoke and the seas parted. You have DNA in your mouth. You have creative power in your mouth to speak life or death to your situation. And when you speak life, it's all of creation starts to get behind your words. That's why don't speak negative things over your situation. Mm-mm. Don't say your marriage is falling apart. You say your marriage is healed and restored. Don't say your body's sick. Say, "My body is healed by the stripes of Jesus." Don't say your finances are struggling. You say, no. "God is my provider. God is my protector." You line your mouth up with God's word, not your feelings. Number four, practice grounding. This is where our spirit, soul, and body connect. Practice grounding. That can look like taking a walk in nature. It can look like breathing in through your mouth, holding it, exhaling. In through your nose, out through your mouth. It can look like taking a hot bath or listening to worship songs or praying or doing something creative with your hands or having a constructive hobby. Number five, this is important, limit triggers. Stay out of triggering situations. If you struggle with alcohol, don't go to the bars. If you struggle with pornography, have things on your computer, protections, locks, give your wife your passcode, let her have access to your phone. Whatever it is, put in protective measures and limit triggers, whether it's people, places, situations, or substances that trigger. Pay attention and don't put yourselves in those situations. Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" We've got to pay attention to the places and the situations and the people that we surround ourselves with. If you didn't have a good mother and father, then you get around people that are good mothers and fathers. If you don't have a good marriage, get around people that have a good marriage. Don't hang out with your knucklehead friends. You are going to be what you hang around. Here's the most important one of all. Number 6, give yourself grace. What do I mean by this? Stop beating yourself up because you did something stupid. Here's what happens. And we'll go back to the alcohol again. I was feeling a certain way. I went to the alcohol, and I see myself starting to circle the mulberry bush. Here we go around, no. And I see myself circling. And I drink a little more so I don't feel bad, so I don't feel guilt, so I don't feel shame. And I can put it off until the morning. And I just drink a little more and drink a little more. And I don't have to think about my childhood or the hurt or the pain or what's happening. The problem is when we beat ourselves up because we made a bad decision, and yes, it was a bad decision, but when you automatically go to guilt and shame, you're going to be searching and longing again, and you're going to head right back here. The reason we keep circling this and we're not getting free is because we're living in a cycle of guilt and shame, guilt and shame. And what I want to propose to you today, what I want to submit to you today is stop being judgmental and beating yourself up because you did something stupid. Yes, you have to pay consequences for bad behaviors. But here's what I want you to know. Instead of beating yourself up, be curious. Be curious. Why am I doing that? Why am I reaching for that? What is in my DNA of my flesh that is causing me to do that, that is leaning me in that direction? If I'm curious, I don't go over here and circle the mulberry bush. I'm trying to uncover and discover. And when you uncover and you discover, then you're on the path to healing. And what you do is you apologize for the stupid things that you said because you're just used to protecting yourself with your words, lashing out in anger. The feeling behind that is because I feel in control, and my whole life growing up, I didn't. So now, by golly, there are reasons why we repeat bad behaviors. I don't want you to leave here today beating yourself up, whether you are online or you are in this room. I don't want you to beat yourself up for the stupid things you did. But I want you to be curious. Why am I doing it? Stop avoiding opening. See, we're afraid of Pandora's box. I don't know what I'm going to get if I go there. You're going to get healing is what you're going to get. That's what you're going to get. And here's what I want you to do. My husband is a golfer. He loves to play golf. And we had this conversation long ago. For those of you that do not know and you haven't read my husband's book, he's also got a book out there. He struggled with drugs and alcohol. When I met him, he was an alcoholic, which is why I wanted nothing to do with him. I wanted a man, a husband that could lead me spiritually. And if he wasn't leading me in a dating relationship, he sure wasn't going to lead me being married. So he tried to pursue me for a while, and I said, I want nothing to do with you. You are a hot mess, and you need to get yourself together. And he went and got himself together, initially for the wrong reasons. But God got a hold of him, and he has been delivered and set free. None of those things. He had a potty mouth. Ugh. Drink like a fish, cuss like a sailor. Man, doing drugs. His mom was a drug dealer, gave him drugs at 12 years old. So that was his muscle memory. That was his muscle memory. He had to build new memories. And this is how he did it. I'm going to give you the secret. He loves playing golf. And people, the only people that can beat him are really the professional golfers that are in our church. They can whoop the floor up with him. They're pretty good. But other than that, most of the people can't beat him. And I asked him one day, why are you so good at golf? And he said, because I don't look at golf like one game with 18 holes. I look at golf as 18 games with one hole. In other words, if I mess up on hole one, it's over and done. I'm not taking it to hole two because hole two is a whole different game. If I mess up on hole two, I don't take it to hole three because hole three is a whole different game. Let me bring this in for you today. What does this look like? What this looks like is don't try to win for the next 20 years. You wake up and say, just for today, I'm going to be sober. I'm not going to have a potty mouth. I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. I'm not going to run to the freezer when I'm hurting. I'm not going to run to the pot. I'm not going to run to whatever. Fill in the blank. Just for today, I'm waking up and I'm choosing to be sober. I'm waking up today and I'm choosing not to let my anger get out of control. Just for today. Stop trying to go 20 years out because then you're going to feel defeated. And then tomorrow when you wake up and say, just for today, I'm not going to go in that room and get on the internet late at night. Just for today, I'm not going to take a drink. Just for today, I'm not going to have jokes around the water cooler with the people at work, just for today. And then when you wake up tomorrow, just for today, I'm gonna eat healthy, just for today. And what that keeps you from doing is it keeps you from sabotaging yourself because you are looking at that 18 hole one game and you're turning it into every single hole is a different game. I can do this. It's taking the elephant and breaking it up into bite-sized pieces. And if you say, man, I got through yesterday. And then you wake up and you're like, man, I got through that day. Man, then you start to get little wins and then you believe you can. And even if you start to walk over this way, you go, no, because I've been winning. I'm not going to mess up my winning streak. Do you see? Will you stand on your feet with me today? I want to read this scripture to you. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is Jesus speaking, and I want you to hear this today like Jesus is speaking over you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. You hear this? Jesus is saying, don't be unequally yoked. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word easy there means well fitted. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying your shoulders weren't meant to carry it. But he's saying, I don't have a weight limitation like you do. Would you close your eyes and bow your head, whether you're in this room or whether you are online, there's two questions I want to ask you today. The first is, do you know Jesus? And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I'm not talking about that you show up to church or you're on a roll at the church you grew up in. I'm talking about, do you know who Jesus is? If you don't, today is your opportunity. He wants to carry that burden. He wants to lift that load, but you've got to give it to him. And then the second thing, for those watching and those who are in the room, the second thing is this. If you know there are things that you are carrying and you have been unequally yoked, you've been trying to do it on your own, you know you've been circling the mulberry bush and you are ready to cut it down. Either of those two scenarios, if that is you, I want you to lift your hand high and in the air, and I want you to say, that is me. Lift it high so I can see you. Thank you, because I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. I want to know who I'm praying with. Online, there's a little hand that you can click because we want to be there for you as well. Here's what I want all of us to say today. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask for mercy and grace and help in a time of need. We believe you are our Master, our Savior, and our Lord. We ask you to wipe away the past, to make all things new. And we thank you, God, with your help, we will cut down the mulberry tree. No more dysfunctional living. We are set free in Jesus' name. Amen.